Life is so much more than a diagnosis. It's about sharing time with those you love, hanging with friends who lift you up, and experiencing all those moments that bring you joy. All hits, no skips. Learn more about Kisqali Ribociclib 200 milligrams at KISQALI.com and talk to your doctor to see if Kisqali is right for you. So long live singing to the oldies, jamming out to something new, and everything in between.
Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a weekly program that tries to celebrate faith and values and look at life through the lenses of faith and values, that worldview being especially important to us who are here today, and also you, the listeners. Would like to thank the sponsors of the show, Perry's Fine Jewelry and Henderson Properties. Really do appreciate your sponsorship. This show now going on somewhere around 25 years as WBT gets ready to celebrate its 100th anniversary on April the 9th. And if you want to, go to WBT.com and you can make reservations there at Halta. What is it, Ed, again?
It's the Halton Arena. Yep. It's CCCP campus. It's a beautiful venue. We were there to walk, did the walkthrough last, or about a week and a half ago. David, the place was built like in 2006, 2007. It is a gorgeous arena. And you're going to be speaking. You're going to be part of the whole presentation.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. It's just hard to believe that a quarter of that century has been spent with me being able to do this show. And I'm grateful for all of our listeners who listen on a regular basis. Thankful for your comments when you're able to give them back to me, feedback that you want me to know about, things I've not yet thought through, things I've not known. And I'm really appreciative of that as well. So thanks for listening, folks, today. And I want to deal with something that I think is very, very important. I'm getting asked a lot with the war in the Ukraine. As a person of faith, as you look at church history, as you look at really religious history, is there any such thing as a just war theory? And my answer to that is there is. And people of faith have tried to wrestle with, is there ever a justifiable war? You know, Ed, we talked before we began the show about the horrors of what the Ukrainian people must be facing right now. Can you imagine being displaced? You know, folks, all of you who are out there, wherever you're living, just think about hearing that an army, an invading foreign force is coming upon you, and you have two choices, stay and be a prisoner or leave and try to be free. But you have to leave everything you've worked hard for, everything that you have stashed aside. You've got to just leave that and become a refugee. And now there are over 1 million refugees from the Ukraine who are spreading out and going to into all different countries all over that area. I just can't even imagine. And when I see the pictures of destruction and a loss now of almost 3,000 lives is what I've seen, and some of those children, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Yet, we all know that when there's an evil force, when there's someone like a brutal dictator, i.e. Putin, or going back to the last century, Adolf Hitler and Stalin and, you know, Mussolini and others like that, is there a time to fight back and try to eliminate that evil? I mean, it would be much like, I think, if a rabid dog was in your backyard and getting ready to attack your loved one, you wouldn't think twice about taking a rifle and shooting that rabid dog. As much as you might be an animal lover and love dogs, if that dog was going to affect one you loved, you wouldn't think twice about fighting for that person. And you would do it, I think, also if you saw someone breaking into your neighbor's house who was getting ready to perhaps pillage or hurt your neighbor, you wouldn't think twice about intervening and trying to help there. So that's the thought that has gone on in not only Christian thought, but interesting, Muslims as well have tried to think through a just war theory. When is it right to go to war and try to defend the helpless? The Muslims did so in the 8th and 9th centuries mostly. Interestingly, Augustine of Hippo, the great Christian thinker of the 5th century, began to think through the just war theory, but it was probably summarized most in Roman Catholic thought through St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologica, which he wrote a massive theological treatise to try to understand a lot of biblical and Christian theology, but especially to try to understand just war theory. In other words, is there ever a time when it's appropriate to go to war? Now, Jesus did say in Matthew 24 that there would always be wars and rumors of wars. The fact is, we fought more wars in the 20th century than all of previous history combined. So we see the fact that Jesus was correct when he said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. They will, as time goes forward, increase in frequency and intensity. And in fact, Jesus said it's going to be like a woman in labor before she gives birth to that child. Those birth pangs are going to increase in frequency and intensity. Similarly, as we see us approaching the end times, wars and rumors of wars will continue, but they'll also, as the time gets closer to Jesus' blessed return, those particular birth pangs of wars and rumors of wars will increase in frequency and intensity. So the reality of war is there. What I want to do when we come back is, first of all, trace the beginning of the hatred that exists in the human heart, which causes war. I also want to look at James, the fourth chapter, and the reasons for that anger and hatred that cause wars. And then I want to start looking at particularly St. Thomas Aquinas's basic reasons that justify a war when you are fighting against evil. I look forward to this discussion with all of you with my friend Ed Billick. I'm David Chadwick, and we will be right back. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Well, there's something powerful in praise. When we sing praises, even in the midst of great pain and suffering, God is working in that praise. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Welcome back to the show. My friend Ed Billick has his microphone open as I'm asking the question today that many of you have asked me since the Ukrainian war began. Is there such a thing in Christian thought as a just war theory? And I'm going to give some of those insights that come through the thoughtful reflection of St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century in the Roman Catholic tradition in his masterful work, the Summa Theologica. But also I want to talk about it just biblically as we begin this discussion. Where does war come from? And bottom line, dear friends, it does not come from God. God created this world in original intent in Genesis 1 and 2 to operate in perfect harmony. There was harmony between Adam and Eve with God. There was harmony between Adam and Eve. There was harmony with creation and nature, and there was also harmony within themselves. No fear, shame, anxiety, etc. Well, you know the story. Genesis 3 is the next chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 is chapter 1, creation. Genesis 3 is the fall. And what happened is an evil force personified in a serpent, but really the word serpent means a shining one. It could have been a beautiful animal that had the ability to converse. People go, a talking snake? And I always say, well, I mean, imagine Dr. Luke Doolittle, if you will, that we have 100% of our mental capacities, and every animal has 100% of their mental capacities. Could it be that we had the ability in the garden before the fall to communicate with the animals? Could that have happened? Who knows? But I do think there'll be an explanation when we get to heaven that we'll fully understand. But this evil one who rebelled in heaven against God because he wanted God's authority, God's power, took a third of the angels with him who became the demons. And we see in John 10:10, Jesus gives us the job description of that one who formerly was named Lucifer, the angel of light, who became Satan, the destroyer, the devil, the divider. And he came to this earth after his rebellion to destroy. Jesus said, Satan's job description, the thief's job description, John 10:10, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That God is not a part of killing, stealing, and destroying. He's a part of life. And what God said to Adam and Eve was, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any other tree you can eat of, but if you eat of that one, you will surely die, spiritually and physically. Well, of course, the evil one came and tempted Eve. Remember this, folks, the enemy, Satan, cannot force you to do anything. He can only tempt you. He did tempt Eve. Then she gave the fruit to Adam. They did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that invited death into this world. Everything fell at that point. Again, biblically, it's called the fall. Everything is permeated with this condition of rebellion against God. Every part of our lives rebels against God. Every single one of us was in the loins of Adam. Every single one of us is born with that nature to rebel against God. If you don't believe that, folks, have a baby. I have my son and my daughter-in-law living with me for a few days right now before they move into their house, and they have a one-year-old. And I was watching the other day as Michael was dealing with him in some areas where he was blatantly disobeying him, and I said, Michael, what word do you most often have to say to Grayson, yes or no? And he said, Dad, I have to say no all the time. And I say to him, well, that is evidence of the fall, that every single one of us are birthed with that nature to do whatever we want to do, and we have to constantly have our parents say no to us. Well, that's what happened in the garden, and we now have that nature of rebellion against God. And you have then in chapter 4 of Genesis the first evidence of that fall, that is Cain hating his brother Abel and killing him. You see the first evidence of the enemy's life in us, killing, stealing, and destroying, with Cain killing Abel. It's the first murder in the Bible. Well, you read the Bible, and Jesus says in Matthew 5, where does murder come from? It comes from that first angry thought. It comes from that first angry action. That's where murder comes from. It's a condition of the heart. And if you want to stop murder, Jesus said, stop that anger in the heart. Well, then murder personified in multiple ways is a war. That's what a war is. And we see in James, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 3, from where do these wars come? And the answer is given to us from our members, our lusts within ourselves that want to control other people, have what they have, covetousness, desires, selfish ambition, all of that stuff that's rooted in Genesis 3 and the fall. And we see it all around us, folks, and we see it today in the Ukraine. And I think that's why Jesus in Matthew 24 said, before he returns, sin is going to multiply. It's going to increase. And before he returns and restores this world to Genesis 1 and 2, its original intent, what God desired creation to be, there's going to be this continued rebellion against God. There's going to be the exacerbation of killing, stealing, and destroying, and that's going to be manifested most often in wars and rumors of wars. Again, Jesus said that's going to increase in frequency and urgency until he returns. So what we're seeing in the Ukraine right now is simply yet another example of something that has happened historically since day one. There have always been wars, and we've seen them increase again in frequency and intensity, and now we're seeing a premier by the name of Putin who wants this area of the world, the Ukraine, for his own. And that's a part of what many of us are trying to psychologize and understand. Why in the world is he doing this and bringing killing, stealing, and destruction to this area of the world?
Boy, David, you cover so much there. My heart aches when I think about all this. And then I say to myself, how can Satan be so powerful as to consume a guy like Putin and his minions, because I'm sure he's not alone, and to bomb innocent people? It's not just fighting other soldiers. It's really hard to stomach and to understand. So this is such a heavy topic. I appreciate you doing it.
It's a hard one.
And helping us understand.
It's a hard one.
I can turn the TV channel and put some sports on. I don't have to think about this, but I'm thinking about it. We all are.
We are. We have to be, because it is before us, no matter what social media you may use, Twitter or TikTok or whatever, but you turn on your television. For those of us who still watch television and news channels, this is forever before us. And I really believe, and this again is a show that tries to intersect faith and values with the reality of what's going on in the world. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, and I believe the Bible is a book written by God himself. The Holy Spirit is the author of all of those words in the Bible, using human beings to write it, but necessarily still God's word. In Ephesians 6:12, the Apostle Paul wrote, we're not warring against flesh and blood. We're warring against powers and principalities of the darkness. So if that's true, that means the real evil is not necessarily Vladimir Putin. It's not necessarily those soldiers who are killing, stealing, and destroying. There's a dark power that is demonic, that is fallen from heaven, that is motivating animating Putin and his minions to do this evil and destruction.
And for us Christians, those believe in God, we have a hard time understanding that. How could somebody be so consumed as to do such things?
Well, everybody has the choice to either choose to be on Jesus' team or choose to be on the devil's team. You know, my wife is one of the most wonderful people I've ever met, but in her pre-Christian days, she said what finally drove her to Jesus was when she looked at her life and her evil ambitions and the things she wanted for self-aggrandizement, she said to herself, you know what? I'm a servant of Satan. I've chosen to be on his team. I want just to exalt myself, and I'll step on anybody to get to that particular place. And you know what? I came to that realization before I accepted Jesus, that I was really on the evil one's team. I was going to use life for my own benefit and for my own glory. And finally, I had to make a decision. Whose team am I going to be on? And I think every listener right now, you had to make that decision. Whose team am I going to be on? Well, I think Vladimir Putin has decided he's going to be a useful idiot in the hands of the evil one. And he's going to use his power and his wealth to consume the lives of other people. Now, the Ukraine is 25% of the world's bread. It is the breadbasket of the world. So if the Soviet Union is an aging petrol state, which it is, and if Putin has the ambition to bring the band back together, if you will, and reestablish the Soviet motherland, which I think is what he's doing, he has to have that area of the world to feed the literal millions of people that are in now this newly constructed Soviet Union. So I think that's part of his motivation. I think also he just really believes that's part of Russia and he should have it, and he's going to do what he wants to do, even if he ends up killing, stealing, and destroying from millions of people, causing a refugee crisis worldwide. And if you look at the food chain problem, Egypt, for example, gets 80% of its bread from the Ukraine. So now we have a crisis in Egypt from the food supply, and the countries in Africa, many of them poor and desperate, got a lot of their food from the Ukraine as well. So the rippling outward of crises, pain, and suffering that's occurring is startling. And yet when you trace it back to its bottom line, Vladimir Putin wants what he wants when he wants it. He doesn't want the Ukraine in the hands of NATO. He wants his borders to be established. He wants that breadbasket. He wants that power. He wants the Crimea with all of its ports into the Black Sea. And I think his expansionist ideas are not limited to just the Ukraine. I think there are other nations he's looking at as well, like Latvia, Estonia, etc., as he's trying to reestablish, again, that Soviet motherland. And he's going to go as far as he can go until somebody, and I don't think it's Joe Biden, sorry, folks, steps up to him and says, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. You cross that red line, and buddy, that's it. And it has to be somebody who is as aggressive as he is, just like we witnessed in Great Britain with Neville Chamberlain versus Winston Churchill and how they tried to handle Adolf Hitler.
We always look to you for hope. Has there ever been a situation like this in the history of mankind where all of a sudden a person like that has a God moment and changes their minds? Or gets consumed. I don't know.
Well, biblically, interestingly, Nebuchadnezzar, when he was the king of Babylon, had one of those moments that's outlined in the book of Daniel where he really did have a repentance and a sorrow for all of the pain he inflicted, and he did indeed repent. I think I have every desire and hope that I'll see him in heaven. I don't know, but it is outlined in the book of Daniel. Great question, Ed. And let's then look at, as we come back, the just war theory from St. Thomas Aquinas.
Let's do that.
I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back. We always should have hope, folks. Amidst the despair of this war, let's always have hope. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. And as I'm asked repeatedly in church history, David, is there any kind of guidance that we receive from the church fathers, those who've gone on before us, who have wrestled with war? Because war has been around since day one. As I mentioned in my first segment, that in the fall, in Genesis 3, you have Genesis 4, where Cain hates Abel and kills him. You see the first murder in the Bible, and then you go on into all kinds of bad behaviors that caused God's judgment through the flood that happened. So sin's been around since day one, and people's rebellion against God and choosing to be on Satan's team, which means basically you are choosing to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus' job description of Satan. And by the way, Jesus' job description is given in the latter part of John 10:10, where he said, "But I came to give life and to give it to you abundantly." And you're seeing that being lived out in the Ukraine right now, a group of people who feel like death is the answer and I'm going to impose my will upon you, versus those who say, no, life is what's most important. Giving people life and blessing and hope, that's what's most important. So in the history of the church, what is some of the conclusion that people have reached in order to understand, is there such a thing as a just war? Again, I'm turning mostly to St. Thomas Aquinas, the Catholic theologian, and his masterful work in the Summa Theologica. He gave these five insights into a just war. First of all, a just war can be just if there is a just cause. That would involve self-defense. If you are being invaded by a tyrant who's coming to take your property away, to defend yourself against that person is a just cause. It also has to do with the understanding of Adolf Hitler when he was trying to take over all of Western Europe and Russia itself. The Jews were being exterminated, so there was a part of our feeling as Americans, a just cause is to go in there and try to prevent the total annihilation of the Jewish people. So that's the first sense. Is there a just cause? The second one is there a force of a sense of this being a last resort? Is there any other option that's available to keep the war from happening? So those in control of the nations look at the situation and ask the question, is this a last resort? In other words, have we exhausted every other opportunity to prevent this war from happening? And I think America tried to stay out of World War II, but got sucked into it, first of all, with Pearl Harbor on the western side of our nation, and then on the eastern side in our involvement with Germany and Hitler's desire to control the world. So that's the second idea of a just war, is it a last resort? Have you exhausted any and every other possibility? Third, it's being declared by proper authorities. A just war always is declared by proper authorities. That means that every nation has selected its leaders who oversee what's going on in the nation. So there's a biblical insight that Adam is the representative head of the human race, and that when he sinned, all of us were in his loins and all of us fell as well. So Adam, as that representative head, affects every other person who's ever lived. By the way, Jesus in the New Testament is called the last Adam, and where Adam failed in his disobedience, Jesus succeeded in his obedience. As Adam brought sin and death into the world, Jesus brings life and eternal blessing into the world. That's an interesting biblical theological insight as you balance the first Adam and the last Adam. But interestingly, we have representative heads as well, Ed, here on this side of eternity. For example, when Roy Cooper, our governor, makes a statement about masks and puts mandates in place, he is the representative head of our nation. In a very real way, President Joe Biden is the representative head of the United States of America. When he makes decisions, it affects all of us, as we've seen particularly in the last year. So we have proper authorities who are heading our nations. A just war demands that those proper authorities all come together and they decide together, since they represent the people who live under them, that this war is just or not. We depend upon the thoughtful reflection of good and godly people. Best example there is Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Winston Churchill collaborating as two good and godly people deciding that it's time for America and the Allied forces to come together to fight against Adolf Hitler. Number four, there's a reasonable chance of success. Interestingly, St. Thomas Aquinas came up with this one as well. There is a reasonable chance of success. In other words, you don't go to war willy-nilly. You don't just think, hey, I want to go fight a war. You're doing this because, A, it is evil. It is just to go to war. You've decided among yourselves as the leaders and representatives of your people it's right to do so. But there's a reasonable chance that you're going to be able to succeed. And I think that's what's causing a lot of people consternation today is nobody really knows what to do. Nobody really knows how to refute Vladimir Putin and indeed not just find peace, but drive him out of the Ukraine and reestablish that nation as a sovereign democracy that exists on its own. So St. Thomas Aquinas came up with that one. And fifth and finally, you possess a right intention. So that involves the self-defense idea again, and also your desire to be free from oppression. So you're able to fight against a dictator who would impose oppression and you being almost a prisoner for the rest of your life under that person's totalitarian government. And that is a validation for being able to fight a just war. Those are the five from St. Thomas Aquinas. Perhaps they're helpful. I think they do give us some insights in that to fight back now against Putin is a just war in the light of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Sad part is it's not us citizenry. It's not us common folk that are at war. I mean, I understand people are fleeing Russia because they've now seen that society turn. It's the leadership that's in place. And I don't know where we go from here.
I know that it's not only Putin, but it's many of the oligarchs in Russia who have become extremely wealthy.
What is an oligarch? We don't use that in Western society.
Yeah, that's one person who controls a lot
of
the resources.
Big money people?
It could be money. It could be power. It's one person who controls people in an area of the world, and it's one person who does it over many. So an oligarch is some. If you looked in America, it's what we commonly call crony elitism. When we make that term, we're saying that there are a few who consider themselves the elite who want to control everything in America. That is our statement in American life regarding what an oligarch is here.
Okay.
In Russia, it's someone who has benefited from all of the petrol consumption that the world does with Russian oil, and they've been able to get into the gig and have a huge amount of money given to them as a part of overseeing the petrol state of Russia. And those oligarchs are wealthy. So there are a lot of people out there who think that the way you stop this war is to make it painful for the oligarchs, that when you start making oil so expensive and you're not taking Russian oil anymore, you're not buying it, that therefore the person who's going to suffer there is not just the person, but even more so it's going to be the oligarch who made his or her wealth through oil and through the oil industry, and therefore you're making it painful for them. And when they have their money taken away and they can't go on their vacations in the French Riviera or wherever, they're going to start putting pressure on Putin, and Putin then withdraw his troops. That's the idea behind trying to pinch the Russian oligarchs, if you will.
And I'd love to go back in history, and I'm not that smart. Has there ever been financial weapons that then allows this to take place?
Not much in historical advancement.
But we haven't been a global economy
like
we are now.
That's exactly right, Ed. We have not had the kind of global economy that we have right now. And many people are asking the question, is there a dark force behind all that's going on in the world trying to drive us to that one world economy so that there can be then an evidence of a few people who are the oligarchs of the entire world? There are people asking that question, and because of what they're seeing worldwide, there's many reasons to think maybe so. This just seems so odd, so strange that this kind of war is happening, and you don't really know how to fight it because there's so many tentacles to it going on.
Yeah, and I always think we're smarter than that. That's 21st century, but there is evil that is lurking.
Well, if you believe that there's a dark force behind it all,
well, there it is,
who's a whole lot smarter than any of us, and I do believe that we need to understand how to fight this with our spiritual weapons, and that is with the power of prayer and with the power of worship, the power of praise, and the power of serving and giving. I know the church I pastor, Moments of Hope Church, has given $10,000 to the Ukrainian crisis through Samaritan's Purse. I would encourage all of our listeners to find a way to do so as well. to encourage your churches to do so as well, because, you know, we are a neighborhood of believers. There are many faithful Ukrainian believers in Jesus there. There are people who really love the war, love the Lord and hate war, and they are being hurt in this particular endeavor. And many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ of the Orthodox tradition, the Russian Orthodox tradition more specifically, who are living there, we need to care. We must care. We cannot turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the problems of the pain of the people there. So I hope this helps in some way, understanding a just war. I think it is a just war to fight back, because what's going on is killing, stealing, and destroying. It's not from the Lord. I'm David Chadwick, and we will be right back.
I was dead. I was lost. I was asleep at the wheel. I was drifting off. My heart was failing. My heart was failing.
Maybe your heart's failing today as we look at the war in the Ukraine and all that's surrounding us. But dear friends, let's always have hope, because there's a God who's in control even of this. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. And if you'd like to hear this program from in its entirety, go to WBT.com, scroll down to the weekend shows, and you can hear the program from beginning to end without interruption. And I hope, again, it's helpful to you to try to understand, is there such a thing as a just war? And the answer is, historically, from the church's perspective, yes. And I gave those 5 points from St. Thomas Aquinas for a just war theory in the last segment. I think we can answer and say that our fighting against Putin and what he's aggressively doing right now is a just war.
And David is providing us hope here on this Sunday morning. But Monday through Friday around 6:55 on the Bo Thompson Morning Show is his daily moment of hope. On the radio, but also at the top of the hour at 7 o'clock, right, David?
Right. You can get it written out to you. Go to momentsofhopechurch.org. Free of charge. It'll arrive in your inbox at 7 a.m. And now there's an attachment at the end. It's an audio 4-minute segment of me trying to explain in more depth what that moment of hope means. It's all free, folks. It's just my heart to yours to try to help give you hope, because this world is in need of hope.
So if you missed the 6:55, and that's one moment of hope, the one at 7 is always a little different. So,
yep.
But you can play that one all day long.
That's right. And you can hear it. And if you're more of an audio learner, you can have now the audio version of it. And if you'd like to hear my sermons, I'm going through the book of Genesis right now, which is what we've been talking about some. Go to momentsofhopechurch.org at 9 a.m. right after this show. You can see my sermon that I'm dealing with in Genesis 3 right now, the fall, the consequences of the fall, and also repeated at 11 o'clock, then on demand the rest of the week if you'd like to listen to it. Bottom line is, where does war come from? It's from Genesis 3, the very subject that I'm dealing with right now. There are consequences of the fall and our rebellion against God. We're always going to be having wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said so. But folks, as you hear me talk about this today, realize original intent is Genesis 1 and 2, God having harmony with himself, among ourselves, with nature, and inside ourselves. Because of the fall in Genesis 3, we now have disharmony with God, with one another, i.e. wars and rumors of wars, with nature, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, etc., and within ourselves. We now have fear replacing faith. We now have anxiety taking over our hearts. We now have shame that consumes us. But Jesus came to restore original intent. That's why he came. And what he did in his death on the cross and his resurrection reestablished that harmony with God. We're now forgiven. We're connected to God again. We now have harmony with one another. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We now have harmony with creation, looking forward to the day he returns when all earthquakes and tornadoes will be solved. And finally, we have harmony within ourselves. Faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes anxiety, that we now live in that relationship with the Lord where we know all is taken care of by him. And bottom line is, folks, we live in those in-between times. We live in between the cross and the resurrection, Jesus' establishment of his kingdom once again on this earth, but the time that he'll come back again when he promises there will be war no more. Remember, folks, that great prophecy in the prophet Isaiah where he says, when the kingdom of God comes to this earth, when Jesus returns, swords will be beaten into plowshares, and there will be war no more. Wow, what a day that will be. But interestingly, when Jesus returns, as you read the book of Revelation, he came the first time as a lamb, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. If you read Revelation 19, folks, Jesus comes the second time as a lion, riding on a white horse. And all of us who love him are going to be riding on our white horses with him as he returns and he establishes original intent, Genesis 1 and 2, total harmony with God, total harmony with ourselves, total harmony with other people, total harmony with nature once again. And we will live in that perfect relationship with him in his millennial kingdom that he establishes here on earth. All wars will cease. All pain will go away. All hurt and trauma will evaporate. Jesus will establish his kingdom. But in between time, we still have to live in that tension of wars still existing here. So how shall we live? Well, we live in that relationship with Jesus, close and intimate with him. We pray regularly, Lord, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. We worship with other believers and we say, nope, no matter what, we're a part of the army of God. We've chosen to be on Jesus' team. We will live for him and him alone. And we also, folks, serve other people, especially those who are broken and in need. We have Ukrainian refugees now coming to America. We are called to try to help them. We have others in our community who are broken and hurting. We are called to care for them. After all, Jesus digested the entire Bible into two sentences. If you look at the Law and the Prophets from Genesis through Revelation, Jesus took it all and put it into one sentence. And here is what it is. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. That basically is Jesus' commandment to his followers as we live in this broken world, still against a very malevolent, dark, evil enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We stand against him and say, nope, we're soldiers of the Lord. We're on God's side. We stand with the angels of light, and we will love God with all of our heart. We will obey him and what he commands us to do, and we will serve our neighbors. We will love people around us. We will not let hatred come. We will not allow war to enter our hearts. We will not be angry. We will nip anger in the bud so that we will never commit any kind of murder. We want Jesus to be Lord. Folks, that's the only way I know how to deal with this crisis today.
Powerful, David, powerful.
Well, I hope that everyone has hope because Jesus is in control and he knows what's going on.
And without that hope,
we can't live another second. We can't live another day without that hope. So, folks, live in hope. Say, but God, regularly. That's one of my favorite prayers, but God. As I look at the world, I go, but God. As I look at pain, I go, but God. As I look at difficulties, I say, but God. As I look at war, I say, but God. He's in control. He oversees it all. My faith is in him. And there's a heaven to come, which will come to this earth, and there will be war no more. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious personhood, who you are, loving us deeply and dearly. Thank you for this world that amidst the wars that exist all around us, it is still a beautiful world that is encompassed with all kinds of colors and magnificent beauties. It is a great world in which to live. Thank you for giving us that privilege. We do pray, Lord, that there would be peace on earth, that it would begin with us. We pray that there would be an answer to this problem in the Ukraine. We pray that authorities from all of the nations of the earth would come together and that they would bring peace in that area of the world and to our world. We pray whatever you need to do to Vladimir Putin to get him out of all of this mess, that you would do so, Lord, and that we would see someone stepping in who would be a man of peace, a man of purpose, a man of praise. I pray, Lord, that this all would happen and that you would, while we wait, care for everyone who's listening right now, meet their every need, give them hope, allow them to see you working in every situation. For when that happens, Lord, we know, we absolutely know that you are in control. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.